This is a picture of a young woman playing with a 7-year-old boy. It looks fairly normal, doesn't it? Except for what appears to be Russian writing in the bottom corner of the picture, and that in and of itself may be enough, though, to tip you off to who these people actually are. The young boy is from Siberia. His name is Artem Savulev, and this picture was taken at an orphanage in Russia. Now, the woman is Toriann Hansen, 34-year-old single nurse from Tennessee. In this picture, Tori was visiting Russia as one of the final steps in her process of adopting Artem and bringing him back to Tennessee to live with she and her son, Logan. And last month, Tori shocked the world when she sent Artem back to Russia on a plane alone because she didn't want him anymore. Now, if you've ever traveled internationally, you know how overwhelming that can feel even as an adult. Imagine that happening to you if you were 7 years old. And as the details unfolded, this story became even more unbelievable by the second. Tori, the adopted mother, gave Artem a typed note and instructed him to give it to the police when he arrived in Moscow. The note was addressed to whom it may concern. Apparently that did not include her. She went on to say, "I adopted this child, Artem Savulev, on September 29, 2009. This child is mentally unstable," she said. If that's not a picture of the pot calling the kettle black, I don't know what is. "He's violent and has severe psychopathic issues and behaviors. After giving my best to this child, I'm sorry to say that for the safety of my family, my friends, myself, my, I no longer wish to parent this child. As he is a Russian national, I'm returning him to your guardianship and would like the adoption disannulled. Sincerely," she says. There's a word we throw around rather loosely in this culture. "Sincerely," as if there's a bit of sincerity in that. "Tori Hansen." Now, as you can imagine, this set off a response of international outrage. In fact, Russia has enacted a freeze on all foreign adoptions between their country and the United States. And, certainly, not surprisingly, Tori and her mother, and we find out later that her mother was pretty heavily involved in this situation and decision. Tori and her mother have taken the position that the justification for their actions was Artem's misbehavior. Am I the only one in the room who would say, "I'm glad my mom didn't take that approach to my misbehavior"? I would have been flying all over the universe, huh? Put that boy on Apollo 13. Houston, we've really got a problem now. This kid's a brat. To desert a 7-year-old child by putting him on a 10-hour international flight with a note in his hand saying, "I no longer wish to parent this child." That is about as outrageous as it gets. Now, I tell you that story to then ask you this question. I wonder if God would ever do that to us. I mean, after all, he knows not just about our behavior, he knows about our hearts. I wonder if he would ever say, "I no longer want to parent this child." Well, the Bible actually answers that question in both the Old and the New Testament, and this morning we'd like to study what the Scripture says about that very matter. Open your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, that's in the New Testament, and if you need one of the Bibles under the chair in front of you, just pull that thing out and turn to the back section of the New Testament to page 177. And that ought to bring it to Hebrews chapter 13. So Hebrews 13, or page 177, of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're in the middle of a 7-week series entitled, "Who Are You?" And coming to grips with your identity in Christ. I've been trying to point out that we all have different lenses, or ways we choose to think about ourselves. Essential answers to the question, "Who are you?" And we're trying to evaluate those lenses in light of the Word of God. So in our first study, we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, and we asked, "Are you ashamed or are you forgiven? And which color glasses are you wearing on that matter?" And then Pastor Green posed the question from Romans 6, "Are you bound or are you free?" Next, we studied Ephesians 1, along with a couple of other important parallel passages, and thought about, are you rejected or are you adopted? And last week we looked at that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible that ends with these words, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we asked, are you adrift or are you anchored? And so, for followers of Christ, we've now identified four very important answers to the question, who am I? According to the Scriptures, if you know Christ as Savior, you are forgiven, and you're free, and you're adopted, and you're anchored. And the goal, of course, is not just to be able to know those by memory. The goal here is to use those principles to govern the way you respond to the circumstances around you each and every day. Now, this morning, we want to look at the first six verses of Hebrews 13 and ask, are you deserted? Is that who you are? Or are you befriended? Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. And let love of the brethren continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. There's an interesting thought. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. The marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now if you say, wow, that's going all over the place. Well, that often happens at the end of epistles, and you're right, those are important but somewhat random thoughts. Now, the verses I really want us to focus in on this morning to try to answer this question about the possibility of people like you and me being sent off on a plane by God saying, I no longer want to parent this child. Here it is, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. That's an interesting way to start the argument. Being content with what you have for, why? For he himself has said, now here it is, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So here's what we can do. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What will man do to me? So we're talking about whether you're deserted or befriended. And with the time we have remaining, let's think about three perspectives on your security in Christ. Who you were, who you are, and who you can be. Now, just like last week, I would encourage you to hold your hand in Hebrews 13 if you like. We will eventually get to this text, but I want to talk to you about some other passages of Scripture and sort of bring them in at the beginning of all of this to set the stage for where we're eventually going to go. Now, who you were, well, we all know, unfortunately, we were separated from God. And that's what it means to be spiritually dead, to be separated. You know, when that occurred, Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat from that, you will surely die. Death, any kind of separation. And the Scripture speaks about death in three very specific ways, all with the common theme of death and separation. So physical death, the separation of the soul from the body, and spiritual death, separation of the person from God. And then the third category, certainly a haunting thought for anyone who does not know the Lord. The Bible refers to it as the second death, separation of the person from God forever. And obviously in this particular case, that's not a matter of God deserting man, it's a matter of man deserting God. And that was the crux of the issue in Genesis 3. Will your sin separate you from God? Will there be any consequences to your disobedience? And of course, our adversary, the devil, said, well, you will not surely die. There won't be any separation as a result of your disobedience. You could be the king. And man loves to hear that. And our adversary loves to deceive us. But the rebellious heart of man loves to believe that he is the king. He can decide what he wants to do, and there's going to be no consequences. A group of us were up in Chicago this week. We were participating in a group of individuals thinking about starting a biblical counseling coalition. And I talked a little bit about that last Sunday night, and thank you for those who prayed it. We had just a miraculous time together. Some great things are happening there. But always interesting to drive up to Chicago because you get to go through the region where I had the opportunity of growing up. And some of you know they have put some casinos up in the region now. And so there's a bunch of billboards along I-80, 294, and right in that area where you're right in northwest Indiana going into Chicago. A bunch of billboards from the casinos And one of them that caught my eye was this guy who was standing there, just money all over the place, and he had a crown on his head. And the idea is you come to the casinos, you're going to win tons of money. You'll have so much money. You'll leave with a crown on your head. And the caption at the top said, "You rule." Man, does that appeal to the heart of man, right? Just come up, spend a few hours with us, gamble a little bit. You're going to win so much money, you'll be drowning in it. You'll have a crown on your head, and baby, you rule. Yeah, right, you rule till you run out of chips. And then you can go clean the kitchen to earn some gas money home. But that's the heart of man. You rule. You run. You're the king. Here's the sad result of their disobedience. Think about this. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Oh, no. That was an act of mercy on the part of God himself because of what you read at the end, to guard the way to the tree of life. Because if Adam and Eve had also eaten from the tree of life, they would have been confirmed in their unredeemed state forever. And who were we? We were separated from God. And we could trace that theme throughout the Bible. You see it in many places like this one, Romans 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There we are. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In fact, the text earlier says human beings suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what's the point of all this? Well, rebelling against the existence and character of God results in terrible separation. That's what I'm trying to paint for you right now. Loneliness. Isolation. We were created for an intimate relationship with God, and when that relationship is severed, there's nothing that will adequately fill that void. I mean, we might rule all right, as the billboard suggests, but we don't rule very well. We're separated. We are alone. Well, that in turn messes up our relationships with other people, doesn't it? I mean, try the "I'm the king" thing on the other people in your life and see how well that goes. Psalm 25:16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me." Why? Why? Here it is. I'm lonely. I am lonely and afflicted. The "you rule" approach to life results in pride and anger and division between you and other people. So who were you? Separated from God and confirmed in your sin, separated from man. Even if you have other people around you, the relationships are so fragile that you feel lonely. Classic example of that in James chapter 4. Do you remember it? The separation from people as a result of being separated from God. And James asks, and it's great, this text, because it asks the question in reverse. It says, "Why are there wars and fightings among you? Why is there so much fussing all the time?" Well, it's because of other people. What you need to do is change out your spouse. That'll solve the problem. Is that it? Or you need to get you a new batch of kids. That'll solve it. Or, yeah, send them on a plane. We'll have to get a big one, but send them off. Get you some new kids. Everything will be fine. Or get a new job, get a new church, get a new house, get a new whatever. Is that it? Is that what James says? No, he says, let me tell you, here's why you have battles among you. It's because of another battle that is raging where? In your own heart. The lusts that are produced from your heart, desires, idols that are waging war in your heart, James says. And those competing desires, I got to have this, people have to give me this. That's what produces the fights between you and other people. And if you say, well, why in the world would I have so many competing desires raging in my heart? The text answers that too, doesn't it? Because it says, fundamentally, you are at war with God himself. And how many people could have that verse? And you might say, even today, that's where I'm at. Even though I have a bunch of people around me, I am lonely and afflicted. Now, It's at that very point in the relationship that the character of God comes clearly into focus. Because what does God do at that point? I mean, how does he respond to us? We've rebelled, and as a result, we feel isolated from him and often from other people. How does God respond? And I'm going to answer that question this morning in a way I never have before from the pulpit of this church. Here you go. I'm going to answer it in Facebook terms. Here's how God responds. He sends us a friend request. That's right. He sends us a friend request. My daughters talked me into going on Facebook about a month ago. I have ridiculed that from this platform before. And frankly, I still think it's a bit goofy. But I did, about a month ago, go on Facebook. And I have to reluctantly admit there are some good things about Facebook. Okay, not so much that I'm actually going to admit that I was wrong, but there are a few good things about that whole Facebook thing. I have connected with some friends that I hadn't talked to for a long, long time before, or many years. I'm also, believe it or not, thinking there might be some ministry opportunities on that goofy thing. And so I am now on Facebook. And I know many of you are saying, well, you're the last one. I know. Well, you know how it works. Somebody sends you a what? Yeah, there you go, a friend request. And then you have to decide, and I love the terminology that they use. You either can accept the request and bring them into your family and friends, or you can, yeah, ignore the person. That's not, you're rejecting them, okay? It's accept, reject. Those are not even parallel. But the way they say it on Facebook, you either accept them into your family and friends, or you ignore them for like ever. That's the way it is. God sends you a friend request. Now, I recognize some of you guys say, you know, you're really trivializing this matter of our relationship with God, talking about it with as a friendship. Well, I might agree with you, except that's the exact same terminology that is used repeatedly in the Bible. It's possible to be befriended by God himself. In fact, if you know Christ, if there's been a definite time in your life where you've trusted him as Savior and Lord, that's another set of glasses you need to add to this discussion. Who are you? You are befriended. You're a recipient of the grace of God, and this is exactly what Jesus said to his followers. He said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You say, how in the world could I be Jesus' friend? Here's how. Two verses earlier, greater love has no one than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. See, this isn't a casual relationship. It's not the kind of person you just exchange cards with at Christmas time. The only way that Jesus could send you a friend request is if he first laid down his life for you. And friend, what was accomplished by Christ's death? Here's the answer. I hope you understand this theologically. He was deserted by the Father. Do you know that? He was deserted by the Father so that you didn't have to be. Think about the story from Russia. Christ got on the plane in your place. We read about this in Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. See, Jesus was an infinite person, so he could face a finite desertion in your place. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? And you understand, Jesus never asked questions in order to get information. And Jesus always asked questions in order to teach. Why did the Father forsake, desert his own Son? The answer is because during that time, your sin was being laid on the back of the one who wanted to be your friend. That was prophesied, by the way, 700 years before it happened, Isaiah 53, 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused, here it is, the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That is the ultimate example of what it means to be a friend. And I just want to ask everybody here, I understand it's Mother's Day. I understand you got a lot of visions of sugar plums dancing in your head about what else is going to happen later on today. I got some big steaks from DNR myself. So I understand because my wife wanted them or something like that. But anyway, let's not go there. But anyway, I understand you got a lot of things going on in your brain. That's fine. Right now, I want to ask you to focus in on this because Jesus Christ is really worth it. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've admitted your need and you placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? In other words, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, but have you responded to God's friend request? In fact, we read about it this way in Revelation 3, Christ speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Think about that. That's grace right there. "If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And that was true of the local church to whom this particular verse was written in the book of Revelation, and it's true of you and me as well. This is a relationship, and you have to accept it, and you have to cultivate it. You know, some people are like Facebook stalkers. I've been on it now a month. I'm kind of an expert at this. Some people are like Facebook stalkers. You know what that is? These are the people that go around to others' pages and read what's going on in their lives, but they never formalize the relationship in the light of day. They just stalk around in the dark. And some people are like that. They never come out and say, "I recognize that I was a sinner. And at a definite point in my life, I acknowledge that I needed Jesus Christ and his complete forgiveness made available by his shed blood on the cross, and I trusted him as my Savior and my Lord." They never formalize the relationship. You stalk around in the dark. What a terrible way to respond to a God who's made it possible for you to be his friend. Have you formalized the relationship? Romans 10:9, that if, notice the if, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm just going to say it straight up to you, and it's not like your mama called me in advance, okay? But some of you sitting here today, and let me tell you why you're in church. It's because your mom guilted you into it. And frankly, I'll just be straight with you. I'll take you any way I can get you. That's right. So now I can look you right in the eye and tell you, listen, here's the greatest Mother's Day present you could possibly give your mama. Forget the cards, forget the flowers, forget all the whatever. Would be for you to finalize, formalize your relationship with Christ. Because if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord and your mother is a believer, I can tell you the thing that is deepest on her heart right now. I know this. The thing that she cares about the most is every one of her children choosing to trust Christ. And I understand that's an individual decision. You say, what are you trying to push? A little bit, because some of you are just a bit stubborn. And if that's what it takes, why not today? And some of you have been saying, well, tomorrow. Why not today? And why not be able to look at your mama today and say, Mom, I've trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I'm so thankful that you had that kind of an impact and a ministry on me all of my days. Now, I know that many of you have made that decision. Praise God for that. That then brings us, if you have, to our key text in Hebrews 13. I realize you might say, did that guy forget the text? Oh, no. If you've trusted Christ, what does it say about the nature of your relationship with him? You can be assured of God's eternal presence. See, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. See, here's the point of this whole message. God will never do to you what that mother in Tennessee did to her adopted son. He'll never put you on a plane by yourself with a note attached that says, I no longer want to parent this child. And I think that is really, really good news. We don't have to be deserted because the eternal Son of God took that position for us. And what we're talking about is a theme that you see throughout the Bible, the possibility of enjoying the indwelling presence of God. And you see, right, I mentioned earlier the Garden of Eden and everything that happened. Just turn one page to Genesis 4 and you see what happens when people reject God. What happens when people are separated from him? Ask Cain, who murdered his own brother. Ask Lamech in the next chapter, the first recorded song that was sung to other people in the Bible. You know what it's about? A guy named Lamech, they murdered his brother and then bragged about it to his friends. In fact, by the time we get to Genesis 6, things are so bad that we read these words. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That led to the what? To the great flood. That kind of sin had to be judged, but even in the midst of that, God's mercy called him to redeem a group of people on the ark, making it possible for them to enjoy his secure and indwelling presence. In fact, I have, when I'm preparing these sermons on purpose, my computer faces a particular painting of the ark, because I think that's such a great metaphor of the work that we are called to do in this community and in this world. Even in the midst of a world that has rejected God, the opportunity of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, making it possible for men and women to be redeemed and to be able to enjoy his indwelling presence forever. Think about that theme throughout the Bible. What was it that Moses announced to Moses at the burning bush? What was his name? I'm Jehovah, I'm Yahweh, I am who I am. The God who exists and who is eternally present with you. His presence manifested in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, because of the joy of his presence in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Moses instructed the people before they went into the promised land. Here's the core verse. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Why? The Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. And then you take all those promises all throughout the Old Testament of the possible presence of God transferred into a person in the New Testament. Because there we read this. Do you remember? But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call him Jesus. Why? For he'll save the people from their sins. That's how you could possibly be God's friend. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name, what? That's it. Emmanuel, which is to be interpreted, God with us. See, what we're doing here today, it's not religion. It's a cultivation of an eternal relationship with the Savior who has chosen to make us his friend with the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Well, what do you do with that? What's true of a Christian who is wearing those glasses? Here's one answer. You can be comforted. Isn't it great to have close friends who can comfort you when you need them? You remember this verse? A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some of you have been blessed of God to have friends like that. Chris and I remember when we had just received, or in the process of receiving, Andrew's diagnosis. He stopped breathing when he was 4 weeks old. We rushed him to the doctors here locally who did a great job, and then eventually he was at Riley. We're still trying to figure out what was going on and still trying to figure out if he was even going to survive. And that was announced here. That happened on the weekend, and that was announced here on a Sunday morning. And right after church, people started coming to the hospital down at Riley and hugging on us, praying with us, loving on us. It's so great to have friends. I remember my friend Randy Patton coming over there one night and just sitting down with Chris and me and praying. It's so great to have friends. Isn't it marvelous that of all the metaphors God could use to describe his relationship with you, one of them is friend. And this week when you have the opportunity to think, who am I? There's a great answer. I have been befriended by God through the finished work of his son. And I know that there are a number of people in this church who are going through some deep water. Remember this week, you've been befriended. You can also be contented. That's actually the argument of the text. It's a very interesting argument. Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? For he said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, if you are convinced of the eternal presence of your God, and just like the lady sang earlier, finding my delight in him, if you really believe that in your heart, why do you need a bunch of junk? I don't have to have a car to be content. I don't have to have some brand new whatever to be content. If God is who he says he is, there's great contentment that comes out of that, huh? Think about Mother's Day. We got a lot of godly mothers in our church. Why are they so godly? It's because they've, in part, they've learned the secret of contentment in their Savior. If you can't figure out contentment, you're going to really struggle with being a mom, because there's a lot to be discontented about, huh? And there's a lot of mamas who have said long ago, listen, I don't need a new this, 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 and this for me. I would rather sacrifice a whole bunch of stuff for me so that I can be sure that my kids are well cared for, because my contentment isn't in the newest thing. My contentment is with my ever-present friend. And if you're one of those kind of moms, God bless you. That's what's motivating us, by the way, to do this project over at Purdue. I mentioned to you last Sunday night, we've had a few little bumps in the project we're doing over at Purdue. We got a great piece of land, and we're seeking to build a student ministry center there. And I asked you to be praying for that last Sunday night. I think that spun a little bit. It's not like the project is dead, okay? We just had a bit of a challenge, and you don't build buildings like that without challenges. And challenges are good, aren't they? It's given us an opportunity to befriend some of our West Lafayette officials, and we're having fun engaging with them. And I say that somewhat seriously. God has a plan for all of that, so don't worry about that. We got all sorts of options, a lot of good stuff. But at one of the public meetings that was held as a result of that, some dear woman, and your neighbors can say whatever they want to say, some dear lady woman sauntered up to the platform, the podium there, the county building, and said, well, that Faith Baptist, the reason they're able to build those buildings is because of all of the federal funds they get. I'm still saying, when is that check coming, man? But I didn't say that because I'm so sweet. But we talked about it afterward. But where do the buildings that we build, where do those come from? The generous and sacrificial giving of the people of this church. And if we're able to do that over there, that will be done through the generous, sacrificial giving of people in this church who are content, not in a bunch of junk, but who are content in their relationship with God and are so fired up about the fact that God is their friend that they want that message to be proclaimed more brightly over on the campus of Purdue. And if you found your contentment in Him, thank God for you. Lastly, you can be confident and be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. And if you really do believe that your friend will never leave you or forsake you, that gives you a level of confidence in ministry that can really be attractive for God. So many ways to illustrate that, but let me just close in this way. Got an email this week from our golf coach over at our Christian school, Phil Lechte, one of our deacons. Phil loves ministry and using sports for ministry. He said this, hey, just wanted to give you an update about our school golf match with Rossville last night. He was sending it on Friday. This was about an event on Thursday night. We had both a varsity and JV match going on at the same time. Our kids competed well, although in parentheses, we did not play our best golf, the coach coming out. However, Rossville prevailed at the end for the win. That's not the part, Phil said, of the match I want to let you know about. As we play the same schools each year, the coaches of those schools have gotten used to us asking them to pray before the match begins, and I think most, if not all of them, appreciate and enjoy us doing that with them. This past Monday, Phil said, I ran into the Rossville coach, and in our conversation, I asked him if he and his team would like to join us on Thursday night in a devotion time, in other words, some study of the Bible, along with prayer before the match, which he said yes to. That night after our practice, I told the boys and the other coaches that I would be leading the two teams in a time of devotions and then prayer before the match, and I wanted them to be ready to participate in that time. Ben Rausch, one of the young men at our high school, got very excited about that opportunity along with the other guys, and Ben asked me if he could lead the devotional time. So yesterday, Phil said, about 4 o'clock p.m. on an absolutely perfect day to be on a golf course, 24 high school boys, 5 coaches, and several of the parents of the Rossville players stood on the first tee box at Angel Hill Golf Course, perfect place for this illustration to occur, by the way, and heard the gospel. And Phil said, Ben did a great job of applying things we learn in golf and then turning those lessons into why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. After that, winning or losing the match didn't matter. I also don't think I've ever heard as much dialogue on the course between the two teams during the rest of that match than ever before. Now, what gives a high schooler the kind of confidence to say, I want to speak out for Christ when I have the opportunity to do so? The answer is the belief that Jesus Christ is his friend, and that he's promised to never leave him or forsake him. And the same thing happened again yesterday. This was a picture from Saturday where they had 6 public schools come together, and all those guys got together and prayed before that match. I'm glad for young men like that, aren't you? And I'm glad for coaches who would look for opportunities to speak for Christ. Where do you get that kind of confidence from? The answer is when you're convinced in your heart that God is your friend through the blood of Christ, and he's promised he'll never, ever desert you. Let's pray together, shall we?